Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to 1 John 5. I said last week we're going to finish up, and we will sometime. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. I want to start in verse 13. Keep your place there. I've only got a couple other places for you to turn, but keep your place here in 1 John. But chapter 5, verse 13, he says, he's summing up the letter, summing up his statements. And he says, these things I have written to you who believe. See, he's writing to believers who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He said, this is the whole purpose I'm writing to you. I know you're believers. I know you're followers of Jesus. But some of the people that left them claimed they were followers of Jesus too, but Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. There's no such thing as sin, so he couldn't be our Savior, couldn't have died and raised from the dead for us. So he says, I'm writing these things because you guys are believers, but I want you to know that you have eternal life, to know that you have this life with God, and to continue to believe in the authority. That's a word, that's a Greek word for name. When it talks about name, it's actually authority, because names carry authority. For example, if you go to my bank and you say, I want to withdraw the money that's in Gordon Brubaker's account, you can't do it. But I'm using his name, but you don't have the authority to use my name. I haven't given you that privilege. But God has given us the right to use the name of Jesus. We have his authority. Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. So he's given us that authority. He says, no other name has authority in heaven or in earth except the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name has authority. So he's saying here, I've written that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue, because some will fall away. But you need to continue to believe in the authority of the Son of God. This is all that Jesus has accomplished. This is all the things that we've heard that Jesus did, that he died for our sins. He was nailed to the tree. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He ascended to heaven. This is the authority that we have with the Son of God. Now, the next two verses, verses 14 and 15, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Isn't that awesome? He says, if we have this confidence, this boldness, if we have this, well, we talked last week and we've talked a couple times about this, but this morning I want to give us a little bit different view of that. What does this boldness, what does this confidence look like that John's talking about? That we can have the confidence to go before God and ask anything and he'll give it to us. Well, in Hebrews 4:16, it gives us a picture of this confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. This is a confidence that we have. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly into the heavenly realm up to Jesus, up to the throne of God, and say, Father. We have the right. It's if you remember Esther, and she was the queen of Persia, but even as queen, when she entered into the throne room, she was not allowed to approach the throne until the scepter was pointed at her. And once the king acknowledged her, now she had the right to come forward. Let me tell you, Jesus has given you his name. The scepter has been given to you. And God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come confidently to the throne of grace. Why? Because we can come before God, and whatever we ask, and according to his will, he'll give to us. This is the promise. This is the confidence that we have with God. Amen? 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 You ought to have that confidence. This is who you are. This is continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is what it's about. Now, what do you do about sin? If we've got this confidence, where does sin? Because he remember in 1 John, he started out talking about sin, didn't he? He started out talking about, you know, if you come confess your sin before God, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You know, John's talking about sin because this is one of the controversies that we've brought up in this book over and over, that some people have come into the church and they claim to be followers of Jesus and say, oh, sin's no issue. Don't worry about it. Sin never really existed. We have people in the church today that believe that. Sin is not an issue. We, because of grace, we can do whatever we please because grace covers a multitude of sin. Amen? Well, that's scripture, but it's not correctly applied. And then you had them saying, well, since there is no such thing as sin, then Jesus did not have to die for our sins. So we can believe in the person of Jesus without believing he is the incarnate Son of God, God made flesh. We can believe in the concept of Jesus as a good teacher, a good moral person, even a prophet, but he's not the Son of God. And these are the issues that John is dealing with. Well, go to 1 John 1. What do we do about sin in the body of Christ? And he begins to answer that in the first section of this. He said in 1 John 1, 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that's koinonia, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, see, this is directly addressing these people that say sin doesn't exist. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is a conundrum for Christians. If I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. But if I stay in my sins, I'm not accepting the righteousness of God to forgive me of my sins. So how do I live in this delicate balance of knowing I'm a sinner saved by grace, but knowing I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How do I deal with this? Because he says here plainly, if you confess your sins, it's done away with. He cleanses you. But yet if you come out and say, well, I have no sin, he says, you're a liar. How do you deal with that? Well, let's go on. Verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, this is an important issue because all through this letter, he's talking about sin, and it keeps popping up, and it keeps dealing with sin and grace and righteousness and judgment and those who were with us and those who left us and believing in Jesus Christ. All these different things he's talking about. Well, let's go down to back to 1 John 5. Let's look at 16 and 17. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, sees his brother in Christ, we've talked about koinonia, that we're in koinonia with God, we're in koinonia with one another, therefore he's a brother. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him life. That word life there is zoe. God will, if you see a brother that's sinning, and you ask God, God will give you life, zoe, God's wisdom, God's reaction to this brother who is in sin. Okay, let's keep reading. Not leading unto death. There is sin leading to death. Oh, now here we're starting to get into, there's two types of sin for a believer. We're talking about believers here. We're talking about people who have come into Christ. We're not talking about the world here. This is not talking about the people out in the world that have not accepted Christ. We're talking about people who have come to Christ, who have accepted Christ, who say they believe in Christ, and now we're dealing with sin in the body of Christ. He says, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Then verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, even in the church, it seems like we have two different things, concepts of sin. Either there is no sin, or if you sin, you're going to die, go to hell. So if you break one, because we can quote, if you break one part of the law, you're it's as though you broke every part of it. Well, and the Jewish law has 613 laws. How many can quote those? How many of them got those all memorized? Well, if you break one of those, you're guilty of breaking all of them. I break them, I'm not even aware of it. I don't even know these six. How can I live? Well, we found out the Jews couldn't live by it. That's why they offered the sacrifice. That's why they had a day of atonement, because the Jews couldn't keep all 613. And I doubt if their priests knew all 613 of them. But they kept making up new laws, you know, for all those others. So no one could keep the law. And this is why God gave the law, to prove that you could not, cannot live to the standard that God requires by yourself. Because we all sin and what? Fall short of the glory of God. So this is a big conundrum in the body of Christ. It is now, it was then. Of how do we deal with these situations? Well, there's two types of sin. Again, we're talking about in the body of Christ. We're not talking about unbelievers, because the issue is those who have come in. Well, let me just show you. I think we might come back to this later. But in chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. These are people who came into the church, accepted Jesus, shared fellowship, shared communion. The body welcomed them. They thought they were one, and then all of a sudden they said, well, there's no such thing as sin. Therefore, Jesus didn't have to come in the flesh, or God didn't have to come in the flesh of Jesus to die for our sins, because sin is a figment of your imagination. See, they claimed to accept Jesus, and once they realized, I'm free of sin, well, then sin must never have existed, because I'm free of it. And they went out and started doing their own thing. So John is writing, he says very plainly here, there are two types of sin. There is unrighteousness. Verse 17, all unrighteousness, say this with me, all unrighteousness is sin. Now what does that mean? That means all unrighteousness is sin. Every time you are not walking in the righteousness of God, you are in sin. But sin leads unto death. How do I deal with this? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that's not to keep us into a sin consciousness. It's not to keep us where, oh, I did that again. Oh, I've sinned. No. Wait a minute. There's a sin of unrighteousness. That's the first type of sin for a believer. The second type of sin is sin unto death. Now, let me deal with the unrighteousness first. When he says all unrighteousness is sin, this shows what John is talking about in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How many of you understand Jesus is the only person who lived without sin? He was spotless. He is the only one sinless. You are not, I am not. We all blow it. We don't even know that we're blowing it. We think we're going along pretty good, and we blow it anyway, in spite of ourselves. We love God. Did you know you can sin right in the middle of church? Right in the middle of a good sermon, right in the middle of a good song, you can be worshiping God and all of a sudden think about supper. Whoa, wait a minute. All unrighteousness is sin. All, period. There's not, well, if I'm a little bit unrighteous, no, if I watch a porno movie, that is not righteous. So therefore I've sinned. If I have anger against my brother, that is not righteousness, so I have sinned. If I have aught against somebody, maybe I don't really hate him or want him to die, but I'm just upset. I remember one Sunday, Debbie and I were coming to church, and this is years and years ago, and I say that for all the tape people, but we were coming to church, and we had an argument at the house, and we drove into church and just didn't say a word to each other. And in my prayer time before church, oh, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to carry this with me. And I felt like I was forgiven. And I get up in the pulpit, and we read the text, and God says, you can't preach this till you go and apologize to Debbie. But Lord, I've already taken care of it. No, you haven't. See, isn't it strange how we think we have taken care of things, but we haven't gone to the person? He says, you've got to get this settled. Okay. So I went down and apologized to them. Now, nobody knew what was going on. I mean, I knew I was right, but I still apologized to Debbie. That's a joke, just, you know. But, you know, when you argue, you both think you're right. So, you know, but sometimes it's more important to apologize than to win the argument. Amen. It's more important to keep things good than proving who is right or wrong, because she can bring as much evidence as I can. Who's going to arbitrate that? Love arbitrates it. Love is the final judge in decisions like that. So anyway, I was unrighteous. I'm a preacher. How could a preacher be unrighteous? I'm getting ready to do the word of God. Here I was caught in my unrighteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, Jesus is the only one who was perfect. He never made a mistake. But if we would ever assume that we are as perfect as Jesus, oh, now you're proud. Now you're haughty, which is sin. So you are unrighteous again. Aren't you glad we have a Savior? Aren't you glad we have someone that we can go to that just because you sinned and you blew it doesn't mean that you don't have an advocate, that you're just stuck out here all by yourself? And see, so many people think, well, the world is lost and going to hell because of sin. No. Sin doesn't have anything to do with it. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you cannot judge them the way you judge everybody else who has come into the church, who has learned, who has grown up, and then we still rebel against God. They don't know God to rebel against Him. They don't know what you're talking about. Before I started pastoring, when I was in seminary, I worked with a halfway house. And we were dealing with prisoners who were coming out of prison. Some of them had only been in for 6 months. Some of them had been in for several years. And they were coming to the halfway house. And I was working with this psychology student who thought she knew everything. And we're meeting with this little group of guys, and she was doing the meditation thing. For now think back when you were a child and stuff. And I opened my eyes and was looking around. Everybody's just kind of, whatever. And she was talking about, you know, you need to share in our group here. You need to share with me your feelings and share with me. And she'd gone on this for several weeks, and not much had happened. And finally, one guy got real. He said, "Lady, you are cuckoo. You're absolutely nuts. You're asking us to share things openly in front of all these other people here. We don't tell our wives this kind of stuff." And she's shocked. And I'm waiting to hear what the response is, because I'm just listening there. I'm her assistant. I'm not leading the group. And I'm just listening. And he says, "Lady, if we share this kind of stuff, it will kill us. People will use this against us. You don't tell anybody anything because they'll all use it to destroy you." That's the kind of world that they're brought up in. So to tell them you need to do unto others as you want them to do unto you, they will laugh in your face. Are you kidding me? The kind of crowd I run with, they will put a knife in your back the moment you're turned. You can't live a Christian life out in the world because you're not dealing with Christians. And we forget that. We think the whole world is like us. We think if we are just nice, kind, sweet little people, everyone will just love you. Well, it ought to be like that in the church. And we haven't succeeded at that in the church yet. Amen? In the house of God, we haven't come to that level yet. And then we expect the world to react to us like we expect Christians to react to us. You cannot judge people in the world the way you judge people in the church. They don't know any other way of living. But we have been brought out of the world, out of darkness, into His life and His light, and we should know better. Amen. So this is talking about all this stuff. Righteousness is walking in the fullness of Christ in us. Think about that. Righteousness is walking in the fullness of Christ in you. Now, we could get real picky, and I don't want to get real picky on this, but we could just, let me give you some examples. If you are not walking in all that God has walked you in, has given to you to walk in, you're in unrighteousness. If you are not living to the level that you know you ought to be living in, you are unrighteous. If you know and believe and accept the scripture that Jesus is your healer and you're sick, you're in unrighteousness. Or if you don't accept that, well, God will heal everyone but me, you are in unrighteousness. We can go on and on and on about this. It's not about the clothes you wear, it's about attitudes. It's about what you accept from God for yourself and what you resist that God desires to have for you. It is learning how to, it is the difference between knowing God's perfect will for you and where you actually are. Okay, that is unrighteousness. Until you walk in the fullness, the completeness of Jesus Christ, you are walking in unrighteousness, and all unrighteousness is sin. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying it because, praise God, we have a Savior. Amen. In 1 John 5:16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. See, we can sit around, we can watch, and we can see your unrighteousness. You can sit out there and see my unrighteousness. Amen? Why? It's obvious. Well, you've got a gift. Well, I'm not using it. Well, you're unrighteous, you ugly old sinner. No. But I'm trying to get this point across to us. This is the kind of sin he's talking about. None of us are living to where we ought to live. None of us are fulfilling the role that God would desire for us to live in or to accomplish if we were doing 100% of what God wanted us to do. He says, if you see a brother like this, don't condemn him. Ask me and I'll give you life for him. I'll give you Zoe for him. Another way of looking at that, I'll give you agape for him to love them even though you can see their, you know, that they don't have everything all together. God will give you love. Because love looks past all those things. If you don't believe that, look at anybody that's been married for a few years and can still smile about it. Love lets you look past a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Well, that in church, love ought to cover us. Love ought to bind us together. I know you chew with your mouth open, but you know, I'm going to look past that. I'm going to love you anyway. I know you spit, and I know you drool when you sleep at night, but I'm going to look past that anyway. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? It's like these are, you say, well, Gordon, some of these things are really incidental. Yeah, they are. And some of them can be major. But here's the key. If I am diligently, and I may use that word too strongly, but if I am diligently seeking after God, then my sin is not unto death. It's just unrighteousness. And I have an advocate with the Father that I can go and ask him, Lord, forgive me. And praise God, he does. And he cleanses me, forgives me, and cleanses me of all unrighteousness. So I'm back. God, I'm with you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And see, a lot of times we're judging people over unrighteousness. Well, we can see it, but can you see your own? See, if you begin to see and understand that I am unrighteous, that I do things that other people may not approve of. Let me use a typical one. How about drinking? Will drinking beer or alcohol, will that send you to hell? No. Is it the right thing to do? Well, you could argue about that. Some say there's not a thing wrong with it. Now, I was a perfect alcoholic. I was set up to be an alcoholic. So for me, people say, you don't drink at all, ha, ha, ha. I say, hey, I know where I would have been if I would have kept on drinking. So don't laugh at me just because I'm a teetotaler now. Some people say, Debbie, at some of the golf tournaments that she goes to, some of the women, they give them a pass for a free drink at the bar. And some of the women, ooh, we get a drink. And they are just ecstatic about it. Ooh, you can drink anytime you want to. But it's free. You know, and they're so excited about a free drink. And it's like, what is the big deal? I know one person that we've gone out to eat with a number of times, and they go into bar, ooh, they have wine spritzers here. Ooh, I love wine spritzers. Ooh, I'm going to get a wine spritzer. And they always ask me, do you want one? No. You know I don't drink. You know me a long time. You know I don't do this kind of stuff. Well, you really ought to try one. I don't want to try one. I'm not tempted. I'm not curious. I don't need the flavor. Just give me a Pepsi. I mean, just give me a Coke. Well, the caffeine will kill you. Well, you know, whatever. I'd rather die of caffeine overdose than driving drunk down a road and taking out some other people with me. Okay? But they get all excited about this. But they can buy a wine spritzer anytime they want to. Get so excited. Okay, these are all just stupid sins. They don't send you to hell, but that may not be wise for you. It may not be the best thing for you to do, but drinking does not condemn you to hell. It's unrighteousness as far as I'm concerned. You know, smoking, it's unrighteousness. Does it send you to hell? No. Adultery? Ah, now you're getting over into other matters. Now you're getting over into affairs that are deep in the heart. See, this is a problem. The reason we preach holiness, the reason we preach to get rid of drinking, get rid of smoking, to get rid of porno movies and getting rid of some of this stuff out in the world is because unrighteousness, unrecognized, can lead you to that sin that leads unto death. And you get there without even knowing that you're there. Oh, smoking won't send me to hell. I can go ahead and smoke. Drinking won't send me to hell. I can go ahead and drink. Lying a little bit. If I don't tell big lies, I'm okay. You know, but the Bible says liars go to hell. It says gossips go to hell. Adulterers go to hell. Whoa. Well, how'd you get that? You didn't start out that way. Now, how can you be in adultery? Well, you have to be married first. Okay? You didn't start out being in adultery. You started out being married. But you ended up in adultery because you lusted, because you didn't check it, because you thought, well, everyone does it. And now you're caught in this spot. And now you say, well, God can't forgive me for this. Oh, now we're getting to the sin that leads unto death. See, people start excusing themselves from sin when they're so far into it that they don't know how to get out of it because they've already lost their relationship with the loving Father. So they think there's nothing I can do. There's no hope for me. Now they have rejected God, and they defend it by saying sin is only something that the church has made up. It doesn't really exist. Because I'm still basically a moral person. Have you ever heard people say that? I'm still basically a moral person. You're a liar, a cheat, a fraud. And you think you're moral? And yes, they do. Because they don't cheat all the time. Or when they do cheat, they only cheat people who deserve to be cheated. You know, they're not immoral all the time. They're basically good people. Yeah. You ask people, are you basically good? Yeah, I am. And they belong to the mob. You know, they're crack dealers, cocaine dealers. We're legalizing marijuana because we don't want to make those people feel bad about themselves. But don't try to buy a 17-ounce cola in New York City. Isn't it strange? We have called bad good and good bad for so long that if you stand up for traditional family, traditional values, traditional morals, you are now evil. And the people who are good are those who are flaunting and seeking to destroy everything that creates society. Family, honesty, integrity. When you assault these three things and make fun of people who don't lie, you are assaulting the foundation of a society. When you attack families, you are attacking the foundations. Well, I'm not attacking, but they can go ahead and do this. Yeah, but listen, you're wanting to put homosexual marriage on the same level as a marriage between a man and a woman. You can't do it. What? Listen, I'll give you a clue. We are put here to reproduce. We are put here to inhabit the earth. We are put here to have children. God ordained it. Homosexual couples, if for no other reason, cannot be a family because it is impossible for them to reproduce. But Gordon, they can have children. Not with each other, they can't. Two lesbians can't have a child between themselves. Oh, but they compare because they can adopt. That's not having children. Parenting is not having children. You've heard it said before that we've got a lot of boys that can have babies, but they can't father them. So that breaks up a household too. And yet we're teaching promiscuous sex to our children in our schools. At the age, they're wanting to bring this stuff down in the kindergarten in our schools to teach them how to have safe sex. Now, I don't know what you were thinking about when you were in kindergarten. I didn't know there was a difference between boys and girls yet. And they're teaching them to have safe sex? I don't care at that point. I want to know how far you can throw the baseball. I want to know if I can roughhouse with you. Kiss and stuff? Forget it. Kiss a girl? Oh, no way. Now, about 13, 14, that begins to change a little bit. But we've taken that away from the families and we're teaching it in school and we're teaching them anti-family behavior. And then you see all the reports. Families are breaking up and we don't know why. The answer is pretty easy. Look at it. Look and see what we're teaching and how we're destroying the family unit. Do you know in black families right now, or black in the black section of our community, about 80% of kids are born outside of wedlock. That means they don't know who their father is. Up to 80%. We have destroyed basically the black family in America. And then we wonder why. I'm not sure of this. I know it's over 50%. Over 50% of violent crime in America is by blacks. Was that because blacks are inherently evil? No, it didn't used to be that way. But we've trained them. We've taken away a father figure. We've taken away a stable home. We've taken away work. We've taken away education. We've done all these things. And then look how the kids turn out. They can't help it. That's all they know. And any kid will get into trouble with nothing to do, with no hope for the future. I mean, you've got people like Reverend Wright, and I don't want to get all into that, but Reverend Wright teaches don't buy into the system. Don't get an education. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't work for the man. How are you going to do anything if you don't get an education? How are you going to survive if you don't get an education, can't get a job? And you're always angry at everybody all the time. I read a book here the other day, and it was a real interesting concept. He says, the blacks that have succeeded in this culture, in American culture, have followed Martin Luther King Jr., who wanted to get rid of the concept of race and color. They've accepted what Martin Luther King Jr. taught. They've accepted his principles. The ones who are angry, the ones who are violent, the ones who are upset have rejected Martin Luther King and they've accepted Malcolm X and they've accepted all the other counterculture and they're just angry people. I thought that was an interesting perspective. I'm still meditating on that. But that's interesting because if you accept that all men are created in the image of God, I'm sorry, that's Christian, isn't it? Then race makes no difference. But if you reject God, that we're just animals, now you've already brought division in. And where does division settle? It settles along racial lines, along language lines, around cultural lines, because you no longer see people as people. You see every human being, every group, as someone you've got to fight against. And you've already created disunity. Now you just have to sit back and watch it, how it unfolds. But you've already sown the seeds of disunity because we are not one nation under God. We are not all from the same creator or from a creator. We're just animals, beasts of the field. And you can train them up whichever way you want them to go. This is a sin that leads unto death. I believe it's a spirit of Antichrist. I think it's those who have once accepted the truth of Jesus Christ and have turned around and rejected that same truth. We've done it as a nation. We've done it as a people. We've done it in churches. There are ministers, highly respected ministers in this country that will not make a stand for Jesus Christ. There are pastors, there are denominations that are opening the floodgates of hell into their congregation, demanding that we ordain homosexuals, demanding that we marry gay couples, demanding all the... What's going on? These people are beyond reason. If you talk to them about, but homosexuals are in sin, just like you and I were in sin before we came to Christ. No, no, brother, you can't say they're in sin. Are you telling me that there's no such thing as sin? Well, yes, because that's an archaic term. Oh, so we have modern day churches saying sin doesn't exist. And if sin doesn't exist, then we don't have no need of a Savior to free us from the sin that doesn't exist. And we have major denominations that are being taken over by this line of thought. Holiness is still so crucial. And holiness is to become like Christ. But if you throw out Jesus and throw out his teachings and throw out the scripture, then all you have left is the knowledge and the wisdom of men to govern the affairs of the world. We've done a pretty lousy job of it. If you go outside the United States, you see the effect of a godless society. Only in America do we still have a basic core belief among part of us of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. God become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But once you leave that, it's a whole different world out there. And we have many in the church that are inviting that same spirit into the church. Okay, let's get back to our scripture. The sin unto death, I believe, is the spirit of Antichrist. I think it pertains to, because you can, now there's some sinners or some people that have not known God that I think they're probably already have done the sin unto death. But there's a lot of people that are out there, they just haven't really made a decision one way or the other. There's some that are definitely anti-God. And for those, sometimes you just have to let them go their way. But for those that have been in the church, have tasted the goodness of God, the Bible says it's almost impossible to lead them back to repentance. And I think this is a sin unto death. And John says essentially, don't pray for them. Let them go. He says, pray for those who have the sin of unrighteousness, because God will give you life for them. Amen? God will give you grace. God will give you love for those people, because we're all in the same boat. If we understand that, it's easier to overlook somebody else. But if they've committed a sin unto death, now these are people, they've rejected God. They want nothing to do with him. If you talk about God, they go, oh, and they throw their arms up, and oh, don't bring that up, oh, my ears burn. It's like, if they act like that, they're probably beyond salvation. Because they've already made a clear-cut decision, I want nothing to do with God. Do you know one of the greatest, or largest, not greatest, but largest atheist organizations in America was founded by, and he is still the current leader of that group, an ordained minister. One of the biggest atheist groups in America, by a pastor, by a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there hope for him? I would like to think so, but more than likely he's already rejected the tenets of his own salvation. He knows what they are and has rejected them. I think the sentence has probably already been pronounced on him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Unrighteousness still leaves that door open to loving the world. It still does. That's why holiness is so important for us in the church. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Why do you want to love something that's passing away? Why do we put so much confidence in a world that is temporary? The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, we can know God. This is the advantage we have. We can know God. We don't hate people. We're not angry with people. We're not upset with people. But we want you to know God like we know God. This is who a Christian is. Are we perfect? No, we're forgiven. God's grace has been extended to us. Even though we're doing unrighteous things, but it's not a sin unto death, if our heart is still to please God. And it comes down to our heart issue. It's not works. It's a heart issue. Do I love God? Yes. With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yes. Do I do some things I probably shouldn't do? Yes. But God's grace is sufficient for that kind of a sin. Because my heart's still right. Understand? My heart, I want to get free. I just don't know how. One of the amazing scriptures that every time I think about this, it just blows my mind. Jesus told the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the ones who were keeping all 613 laws and the other 2,000 besides that, he told these people, the prostitutes will get in heaven before you. He didn't say the prostitutes that have repented and left their profession. He said the prostitutes, active prostitution, will get into heaven before you. And that has always amazed me. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Prostitutes are doing sin. They're breaking up families. They're all these things. How can God say that the prostitutes will get into heaven before you? Because you can still be trapped in sin and have a heart seeking after God, and God will see the heart that's seeking after him, and he will bless you. Because they don't want to be a prostitute, but they don't have any other thing. In those days, society, if you were not married, or if your husband died, and you were left alone, a lot of times there was nothing set up to establish you for life except prostitution. Now, Jesus didn't condemn society, but I think the message is, this is Gordon Brubaker gospel, because your heart is still seeking after me, you can get into heaven before all the religious Pharisees, before all the teachers of the law. Is that grace? Yeah. Wow. See, if I confess my sins, God is just, he is faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, even if I'm doing things I don't want to do. Paul said, I want to do the right thing, but I just can't do it. Something is stopping me. I'm fighting this battle, but I don't want to be this way. I don't want to do these things, but I can't help myself because why? Sin has dominion over me. Who can set me free from this? Only Christ the Lord. Jesus can set you free. And this is why as you walk in holiness, as you walk in understanding of knowing that you have eternal life, knowing as we said that we can continue to believe in the authority of the name of Jesus over our problems, over our difficulties, God can save you in that. So I want you to continue. I know your life isn't perfect, but continue in the things of God. Because if you continue in the things of God, eventually you'll break through that barrier and you'll get free. But you got to continue. You've got to have that hope that God will set you free. Let's go back to John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now let me add, this is my translation of that. We know that whoever is born of God does not willingly sin. You know, I've been around. In my first church, I met a guy, he became a good friend of mine, still is a good friend of mine. When I met him, he was heathen. Didn't believe in God, didn't want anything to do with God. And I met him at a friend's house, mutual friend, and he was a member of the church. And I met him over at the house, and when I got introduced to him, he was smoking. He'd light up a cigarette and smoke it, throw it right in front of my feet as the three of us were in a circle talking, stamped it out and looked me right in the eye. light up another cigarette, smoke it, throw it right at my feet, rub it out, look me in the eye. Did that 3 or 4 times while we were talking. But when he got into trouble, he called me. He's been here in this church, and you know his testimony. I said, why did you call me? He says, you're the first preacher that didn't get upset and give me a lecture when I treated you this way. I said, well, I knew you were a heathen. That's what I said. I said, I knew you were a heathen. He said, you were right. I said, what good is it going to do me to preach to you being a heathen? But by my action of not condemning him for that, he got saved. He got miraculously healed and delivered. See, this is the love that God has. He'll give you life. He hadn't actually rejected God. He didn't like stuffy preachers and stuffy Christians who are always trying to judge their way of life and correct them in this and that. You know, if you think you can clean somebody up, you are going to be in for a major surprise, because only God can clean them up. Only God can take. You know that in your own life. Only God can do these things. If you could, you would have done it. Amen? You would have changed it. If you could do it, you can't do it. But God can. Continue in the things that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not willfully sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. See, keep. You got to keep yourself. You got to live in holiness. You got to live these things out. You've got to keep yourself in the Word of God. You've got to keep yourself in fellowship with Him. You've got to keep yourself in fellowship with the believers. You've got to watch over yourself that you don't get sucked into the unrighteousness that surrounds us in this world. And it's hard. It's hard. Just go to Walmart on Black Friday. It's hard. I mean, you just get sucked into the vortex there. I gotta buy. It's 2 for 1. Do you need it? No, but it's 2 for 1. I mean, it just, Debbie hated me for me to go to auctions, because if I went to an auction, after all, you said $2, $2, $3, $4, $5, $6, $7, $8. I think, if I can get this for under 10, I'm in. Do you need it? No, I came home one time with a big library table. We had no place to put it. I came home once with an old Victrola cabinet. And it's like, what are we going to do? We wound up giving both of them away. But I bought it. And I got a good price on it, too. You can get sucked in. Well, the world does that, doesn't it? It just draws us and entices us until suddenly you're just in it. And you think, how did I get here? I had to have a friend bring a pickup truck for the library table so he could take the thing home. It's like, I'm thinking, Debbie's going to kill me when I come up with this. Obviously, she didn't, but I was stretching the limit, I want to tell you. But we've got to keep ourselves from sin. You know, if we keep ourselves, we close the opportunity that the devil has against us. That's why you do it. You keep yourself from the opportunities that the devil has against you. Go to verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, this is really neat, because he says, we know these things. We know the world lays under the power of sin, but we know eternal life. We know the power that sets us free from this. We've just got to keep ourselves in it. See, he's basically telling the people, he says, serve God, stay the course, keep yourself. Don't get worried and over condemning of yourself if you blow it, because God's still God. He saved you when you were in sin. He'll save you as a Christian if you mess up. Hallelujah. Keep your heart right. Keep the course. Keep yourselves. Keep the heart right. Don't let the heart condemn you. Remember earlier in this letter, he says, if your heart condemns us. But he says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we know we have the things we ask God for. We know. Why? Because our heart doesn't condemn us. Amen? Finally, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols, from those things that draw you away from God. Keep yourselves. Watch those things that draw you away from God. And when you find yourself being drawn away, just say, okay, I may not have total authority over this yet. I may not be totally free, but I can put a limit on it. I'm going to stop myself from going there. I'm going to start, if I feel I'm being drawn over that area, I'm going to look another direction, and I'm going to occupy myself with the things of God. Occupy myself with the things that draw me back to God and not let my heart condemn me because I blew it. Because guess what? You're going to blow it again and again and again. And after a while, you can get up so many of those things, you're just like, there's no hope for me. Yes, there is. Jesus is still Jesus. He's still the Messiah. He's still the forgiver. He's still the healer. He's still the one who loves you. He's still the one that died on the cross to set you free. And as long as we hold on to that, as long as we can believe that, His grace is still operating in our lives. Stay the course. Keep yourselves. Again, I'll close with this verse, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, isn't that a key? If we walk in the light, not in the darkness, not in the counsel of the world, if you'll just walk in the light that you have, don't try to walk in somebody else's light, but walk in the light that God has given you. If all you know is God loves me and God has forgiven me of my sin, walk in that. And when you blow it, still remember, God loves me and God has forgiven me of my sin. Walk in the light that you have. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and I love this, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, all I have to do, walk in the light. Walk in what I already know about God. Walk in what He's revealed to me. If I would continue to walk in that, His blood will continue to cleanse me of all sin. And when I get rooted and grounded in that, my heart will not condemn me. Will I know I've done wrong? Yeah. But that's different than having my heart condemn me. You see the difference? I can mess up, but my heart doesn't have to condemn me because I know I have a Savior. Amen. I know I have a Savior. Let's stand to our feet. Praise you, God. Did you get something out of this? This is an awesome letter. I want to encourage you to go back and reread it and look at it and study the things in it and begin to look up some of the words and stuff. It's an exciting letter, and there's a lot more to it than what we've ever got out of it before. And I've hit some highlights hoping to encourage you in it. I've got to ask, answer this with yourself. Lord, have I messed up? Are there things that Satan's using to beat me over the head with that you haven't got that fixed yet? Don't raise your hand, but if you're dealing with things like that, Jesus covered that too. And we need to give that over to Jesus and receive His grace and His mercy, receive His cleansing for that. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your great love. We thank You, God, that Jesus came to redeem us, to pay the price for us, that we wouldn't have to live controlled and manipulated by the world any longer. We thank You, Father, that we are Your sons and Your daughters. We belong to You. And we thank You, Father, for that realization, that rhema revelation, that we belong to You. That You live in us and we live in You. So, Father, I ask You now, give us life. Give us that zoe for that unrighteousness. Father, give us understanding that that is not what condemns us and that will not judge us. For, Father, You've judged us. And in Jesus Christ, because we believe in You, You've judged us to be innocent. You've judged us to be clean of those things. And God, we give You praise. Someone just said, yeah, but I'm still doing it. God knows that. But continue to walk in the light. Don't give up because, well, I did it before I came to church and I'm going to do it after church. That condemns your heart. And Jesus is freeing your heart. Even the prostitutes who are actively sinning that don't want to do it, that want to serve God, that wants to get out of the sin that they're in, the unrighteousness that they're in, they'll get into heaven. Do you think he'll treat you any differently just because of that little thing you're doing? So we need to let that go. Father, we just give it over to you right now. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us, Father, to stay with you, Father, to keep our eyes on you and not be drawn away just because of condemnation. Lord, we believe you are bigger. You are bigger than those things. And you can set us free from those and have. And Lord, we choose to walk with you, to walk in your love and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.